Great. Do take a seat. Open your Bibles back up if you've got one there. It'd be great, at Luke chapter 1. Lots of what we think about beyond the screen, but not everything. So Bibles to hand are always good. Let me pray once more, just as the group find their seats as well. Father in heaven, we thank you that we do have a song to sing. Thank you that the Bible is full of songs. Songs for different occasions, but many songs, Lord, that rejoice in your goodness to us and the saving work of Jesus. And so as we think this morning about Zechariah's song, Father, we pray that we might too sing of that great salvation in our own hearts. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as you know, in the lead up to Christmas, we're looking at four songs in the first two chapters of Luke's Gospel that should be on everybody's Christmas playlist. This is the definitive Christmas playlist. Last week, if you remember, we thought about Mary's song, a song that captures something of the wonder and amazement that Mary felt at being chosen by God for the enormous privilege of giving birth to God's own son, the promised king. Well, this week we come to track number two on that playlist, which is the song of Zechariah. And in this song, Zechariah also rejoices in God and the role that God has given his son John in preparing the way for this promised king. Now look at verse 76. You heard this in the reading, and you, my child, speaking of John, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. And I've underlined the word him because the rest of the song is about him. It's all about the Lord Jesus and the salvation that only he can bring. But before we think about the song itself, before we look at the lyrics of that song, we need to remember that for the past 9 months, Zechariah hasn't even been able to speak, let alone sing. Why? Because of what happened when he was on duty at the temple 9 months previous. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 11. This is what we read. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was a priest. He was on duty in the temple, and an angel comes to stand by his side. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." You see, for years, no doubt, Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed for that child, prayed for that son, but nothing happened. Elizabeth was barren, and now she's way beyond the age of childbearing. But of course, as we know, that was no problem, was it, for God? And Zechariah himself should have known that from Old Testament history, especially looking back to the time of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah, who was barren as well. And God made promises to them. And God always keeps his promises. Zechariah should have believed God's promise, the message that came through the angel. But he didn't. And as a result, God gave him a sign to reflect his unbelief. It's there, look in verse 20. "And now, Zechariah, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens." Why? "Because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Zechariah was struck dumb. God struck him dumb. And so for the next 9 months, Zechariah can't speak. He cannot mumble a single word, not a single phrase or sentence can he put together until this promised child is born, until the appointed time has come. And only then will Zechariah's mouth be opened to praise God in song. And that's why we pick up the story, look in verse 57, where our reading began. 9 months have now elapsed. when it was time, God's appointed time, for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. The friends and the neighbors celebrate with her. They too rejoice in God's mercy and God's goodness, and everything seems pretty normal for the first week. That is until we come to the eighth day in verse 59. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. You see, as part of the circumcision ceremony, they also named the child publicly. They gave the child their name. And the normal custom was to give them a family name, to name them maybe after their dad or their granddad, you know, Zechariah Jr., Bar Zechariah, son of Zechariah. But verse 60, his mother spoke up and said, no. We're breaking from the normal custom here because of what the angel said. He is to be called John, which I imagine resulted in a pretty awkward silence at this public naming ceremony. And so they turn then to Zechariah for confirmation. They're making these signs at Zechariah. Are you happy with this? You've been waiting all your life for this child, and now you're going to name him John? There's no one in your family by that name. But of course, John couldn't speak, could he? And so they passed him a tablet, which, by the way, is nothing like our tablets today. There's nothing iPad-esque at all about this tablet. It would have been a big block of wood, probably covered in wax, that Zechariah then had to scratch these words onto. And to his, or to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John, just as the angel had said. Because Zechariah had 9 months to reflect on the fact that he failed to believe at first. And now he did. And can you see what happens then immediately? That word, verse 64, immediately, on confessing the name in line with the message of the angel, his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began praising God. But before we come to the song itself that then tumbles out of Zechariah's mouth, I want us to consider for just a moment the lesson that Zechariah learned during that period of time. A pretty painful lesson for Zechariah, that when God speaks, we need to listen. When God speaks, we need to listen. You see, Zechariah was a righteous man. You can see that in verse 6. He was a man of faith. He loved God. He'd served God all his life. But still he had room to grow, didn't he, in his faith, in trusting in the promises of God. And grow he did under the loving discipline of God, who struck him dumb for 9 months. As J.C. Ryle says in his commentary, we need not doubt that the past 9 months had been a most profitable time for the soul of Zechariah. He had learned probably more about his own heart and about God than he ever knew before. And so my challenge to you all is this, but especially to those who've been walking with God for decades, serving God for decades, like Zechariah. And the challenge is this: you still have room to grow. However long you've been following Jesus, however firm your faith may be, however many years you've served the Lord Jesus joyfully in this place, there is always more to know. There is always room to grow in your faith, in trusting in the promises of God as you grow in grace and in godliness. That was a lesson that Zechariah needed to learn. And it's a lesson that we need to learn as well today, that when God speaks, we need to listen and trust in his promises. Now, it's no surprise, is it, that those that have been listening and watching all these events that unfold begin talking in verse 66, you know, what's going to come of this child? They've just seen a guy who can't speak for 9 months, he's just liberated, he can start speaking again. They begin to chat, what's going to come of this child? Because quite clearly, God is at work here. And he's going to do something significant through this child, John, and more importantly, through the one to whom he points. And for the first time, Zechariah can tell us what that significant thing is, because now he can speak. Verse 67. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. He spoke God's word in song, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through the holy prophets of long ago." Just like Mary, Zechariah's song begins as well, doesn't it, with an outpouring of praise. Why? Because God has come to rescue his people. In fact, if I was to summarize this song in one simple sentence, it'd be something like this: God has come to save his people as promised. God has come. This is Christmas, right? God has come in Christ to rescue and to redeem and to save his people as he has promised. So he will do. And all we're going to do for the rest of our time this morning is rejoice in the lyrics that follow under those three headings. Firstly, God has come. You see it there again in verse 68. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people." Point being, our holy, awesome God did not stay away. He came close in Jesus. He came to his people. And that coming, that visitation, is described in the most beautiful language in verse 78 and 79. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun," notice the language, "will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death." Back in 1914, at the start of World War I, Sir Edward Grey, who was the Home Secretary at the time, spoke these sobering words: "The lamps are going out all over Europe. We shall not see them lit again in our lifetime." And what followed were 4 years of terrible, terrible darkness, followed by decades of rebuilding what was lost. Well, when human beings rejected their creator and loving ruler in Genesis chapter 3, spiritually speaking, the lamps went out. Darkness descended on this world. Brokenness, chaos, pain, disappointment, suffering, death, it all came. Spiritually speaking, the lamps went out. Darkness, a veil of darkness, has covered this world since Genesis chapter 3. But God, in his tender mercy, promised to bring back the light. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And now, 700 years on from that prophecy in Isaiah, Zechariah says it's all about to come true in Jesus, whose arrival in this world will be like the rising of the morning sun. Just remember for a moment the greatest sunrise you've ever seen, maybe. Don't know where you were, but just when the sun just peeked over the horizon and flooded and touched everything with this inescapable light. Well, the coming of God's Messiah, says Zechariah, will be like the rising of the sun, which just creeps over the horizon and floods everything with this inescapable light. The light shines in the darkness, says John, but the darkness has not and will not overcome it. It is a picture of Jesus coming from heaven into our dark world to shine on those living in the darkness, experiencing the darkness as we do. And Jesus came to bring us out of darkness, didn't he? He came to bring us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Firstly, God has come. Secondly, God has come to save his people. Verse 68 and 69, praise be to the Lord because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He's rescued them. He's saved them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now the word horn there is a symbol of strength. Think maybe of a charging rhino like the one on the screen, and the horn is the point of impact and force. Well, Zechariah maybe had an ox in his mind rather than a rhino, thinking about the animals that he would have been around at that time, but the principle is the same. This is a picture of strength and power. And the context of verse 69, it is quite clearly the strength to save. This promised king from the line of David has come to his people in order to save his people. In humility, in gentleness, in weakness, but also in power. The question is to save them from what? What is it that people need saving from? Well, two things actually are mentioned in this song. Firstly, salvation from our enemies, verse 71. It's a common theme throughout the Bible. God's people had many enemies, whether it's the Midianites or the Philistines or the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Romans. God's people, it seems, were always under attack. Oppression is never too far away. Yet throughout the Bible, God raised up lots of mini saviors to rescue them. People like Gideon and Samson and Joshua and David. But Zechariah here is singing of a greater savior, the Messiah, who one day will come again to make his enemies a footstool for his feet so that we can serve him, as it says in verse 74, without fear. We can serve him in perfect freedom without fear. Firstly, salvation from our enemies. Secondly, notice salvation from our sin. Verse 76, and you, my child, speaking of John, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. You see, it's the only time that John actually gets a mention in this song because his role is simply to prepare the way for Jesus, who alone can bring forgiveness of sin. Don't know what you like watching at Christmas. One of the favorite things I like watching is the darts, World Championship darts. There's no one with me on that. There's a few people shaking their head. All the more exciting this year with Luke the Nuke Littler on the scene. Whether you like darts or not, it is quite remarkable what these guys do. The consistency of what they do. Throwing their darts from 8 feet away at this little board, and time and time and time again, they hit the target. But of course, they don't always hit the target, do they? Sometimes the dart will just drift a little bit away from the number that they were going for, which is actually one of the ways that the Bible helps us understand our sin. However good they are at darts, they will not hit the target all the time. However good you think you are morally, relationally, whatever it might be in life, we can never hit the target all the time. Our lives will drift, our lives will veer away, our thought processes, our behaviors, our actions, they all drift from the target that God has set before us, that target of living for his glory in all of life. As it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fail to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we fail to love our neighbor as we should. However good we are, we all miss the target. And Jesus came into this world to save us from our sin by taking the consequences of our law breaking and of our wayward lives upon himself, and he bore it on the cross in our place in order to bring us the wonder of forgiveness. Or as it says in verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation, which isn't just a head thing. Knowledge in the Bible isn't just sort of getting stuff up here. It is deeply experiential, resulting in a fundamental change of heart and behavior. Firstly, God has come in Jesus. Secondly, he's come to save, especially from our sin. And thirdly, he's come to save his people as promised. It's a point which Zechariah makes twice in this song. It's there in verse 70. Look, all this happened. All of this that we've read about this morning, it all happened as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. And again in verse 72, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. A promise that God made all those years ago to bless this world through the offspring that he gave to Abraham and to his barren wife, Sarah. And that offspring, of course, is Christ. And Zechariah, in the end, after his 9 months of challenge from God, believed that promise. He embraced that promise. He loved that promise. And now he praises God for the fulfillment of that promise and the place that his son that he prayed for years will play in preparing the way for God's promised king. And that's why the song begins as it does in verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them just as he said. The question for us as we finish is up there on the screen. How should we this morning respond to this song of salvation? Well, I want to suggest two things. Firstly, for those who don't yet believe, don't forget, like Zechariah did at first, that God can do the impossible. He knew his Bible. He knew what God did with Abraham and Sarah. But when the promise came to him, he just doubted for a moment, didn't he? Don't forget that our God can do the impossible. He made all things simply by speaking. Everything exists because God spoke it into place. And then he came into this world. He entered this world as a little baby, Emmanuel, God with us. Our awesome, eternal God, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. God did the impossible from our perspective, and he came into this world as a human being, and he came to die for you and for me on the cross in our place. Christmas is about the coming of God, and God now says to you, will you come to him in faith? Will you receive? Let every heart prepare him room. Will you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? And then secondly, for those who do believe, like Zechariah did in the end, we're called to declare the praises of him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, rest on that word, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Oh, what grace God has bestowed upon you. He's chosen you. He's saved you. He's forgiven you. He's loved you. He is with you. He died for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why did he do all this for you? So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He saved you to declare his worth and glory to this world. Declare it and share it. Do whatever it takes this Christmas. Do whatever is necessary this Christmas to bring others to that point of seeing Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible. Put him before your friends and family. Invite your friends and family to services. Talk to them about Jesus. In all your weakness, do what you can to declare the praises of him who called you. He called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You know that life, friends, and it's our privilege to share something of that life with those around us. Let me take a moment now just to think about your response. It might be different for different individuals in the room this morning. What is your response to this great song of salvation?